Well, good afternoon and welcome. For those of you who are with us this weekend, I don't need to tell you what word is on my mind as we continue our discipleship journey as a cathedral parish. And as many of you have shared with me what the journey has looked like for you over this last year and a half, one of the things I recognized was that sometimes we need an opportunity to set aside our ordinary routine and maybe make an extraordinary commitment to consider our walk with the Lord. And sometimes that involves inviting some extraordinary or outside folks to join us to help us with that. At the conclusion of our session, we'll just visit a little bit about kind of what things are next, including after we conclude this afternoon. But if you will, I would just happy to give a little bit of introduction to our ministry that is going to be with us today and the next two nights. So we are glad to welcome Casting Nets Ministries, which is dedicated to inspiring and equipping Catholics to answer the call and challenge of the new evangelization. Casting Nets was founded 15 years ago by Tony Brandt and Chris Stewart, and they have appeared on EWTN and Catholic radio shows across the country and have published books by Our Sunday Visitor. So this afternoon, we welcome Tony Brandt. Tony earned degrees in theology, philosophy, and youth ministry from Benedictine College. He has over 20 years of ministry experience, from youth ministry to teaching to adult formation. Tony currently lives in Wichita, Kansas, with his wife of 19 years, along with their 7 children. So please join me in welcoming this afternoon, Tony Brandt.
Thank you, Father. Good afternoon, everyone. So, on our drive out here, Chris and I were reminiscing from all the way back in the mid-90s when Chris and I taught Totus Tuus out of Wichita, and we came out and taught in Spearville and Ulysses and Liberal and a lot of the places around this diocese. And it was fantastic to think we are coming back to this diocese that we've served so many years ago, and here we are in Dodge City. So we are very happy to be here, and we're happy and excited to be back on the road. This is the first mission we've done since the beginning of the shutdown in March. And I apologize if I explode on you, because I am excited right now to be here. I am tired of sitting in front of a computer, and I am excited to be here. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us, to purify our hearts, purify our intentions. Keep us safe. Draw us to a greater sanctity, a greater holiness. Lord Jesus, we simply want to be your disciples, but we ask for you to draw us closer to you so that we can also make disciples. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. All glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Now, I did not grow up in Wichita. I did not grow up in Kansas. I actually grew up in Nebraska, in a small town just north of Lincoln called Wahoo, Nebraska. Any takers on that one? Anyone know where Wahoo, Nebraska is? Thank you very much. It exists. It's not made up. But Wahoo, Nebraska is my childhood home. And as I was going and as I was growing up, I grew up in a very unique family. My family was, I was one of 12 children. Of those 12 children, we had 9 adopted children. So I had 2 biological sisters and myself that were biological to my parents. And then we had 9 adopted siblings. And of those adopted siblings, I had one Asian brother, three Asian sisters, two black sisters, and three black brothers. So it was unique. And even though those are the ones that stayed, those are the ones that stayed with us and we adopted, we had over 40 children live with us at one point in time or another. It was like living in an open door mission. My parents constantly brought new people in, but they would always bring in people that really needed us. If they absolutely needed a home or they needed a place to stay, my parents were always accommodating. They were very hospitable. You see, my parents lived their life for others. And I remember that quote being very, very fastened to our conscience constantly as I was growing up. And the reason why that was so quick on our conscience was that my dad, at one point in time, he decided to go with our pastor on a little pilgrimage trip to Calcutta, India. So they flew to Calcutta, India, specifically to meet one person, Mother Teresa. And so they went and they met Mother Teresa. Now, there are a lot of circumstances that happened in order for them to have a sit down, but all of a sudden, here they are, sitting down with Mother Teresa herself, having a one-on-one, my dad having a one-on-one with Mother Teresa on four different occasions over the course of the week, for about 45 minutes to an hour each session. And he said he has story after story after story. You don't meet Mother Teresa without it having a profound impact, and you have about 700 stories. Probably most of them made up. He probably dreamt about half of them. But the two that I remember the most are, I remember her saying, he said, number one was, after listening to all that my dad was doing with adoption, bringing children who needed homes into our house, all these things, I remember her, he would say, and she responded by saying, Bob, I really want you to listen to me. Unless your life is lived for others, it is not worthwhile. You need to step it up. Like, she was scolding him, like, this isn't enough. You're not there yet. And he's like, but I'm doing a lot right now. And she said, unless your life is lived for others, it is not worthwhile. He took that back to where he was staying, and he said it ate him up. Like, he actually got called out. He's been spending his whole life with all these people, the priests and the bishop and the Diocese of Lincoln and all these people, the Knights of Columbus, praising our family for all the good that they've done. And Mother just said, no. Forget all that stuff. Live your life for others. Take the next step forward. Go even further and deeper into this. And at the end of the last conversation, Mother ended the conversation by saying, Bob, it was absolutely a pleasure to meet you. I'm going to simply ask one thing of you. And she said, Bob, I'd like you to pray for me. Now, my dad's a smart dude, right? He's a smart guy. So he said two things. He first responded by saying, Mother, I will pray for you if you pray for me. Right? Because he's smart. She's way holier than my dad. This was not an even exchange, right? But he also looked at her and he said, but Mother, what are your intentions? What would I be praying for you about? And she kind of had a smirk on her face, like, that was a very good question, right? He's diving in and trying to find the heart of Mother Teresa. And she said, Bob, I'd like you to pray for me that I don't abuse my incredible power. And he kind of looked at her funny and she said, I'm Mother Teresa. I know exactly who I am. And I know the gifts that God has given me. And one of those gifts is that if I ask for it, it is granted to me immediately. If I ask for a car, someone donates a car. If I ask for a bus, someone donates a bus. If I ask for a parcel of land in the middle of Africa, someone's going to find me a parcel of land in the middle of Africa. I know who I am. And those are simply gifts that God has given me. Pray for me that I don't abuse my incredible power. And I think that this is an incredible understanding of self. For us as disciples to know who we are, as disciples, to know who we are and who God is to us. Who are you and who is God to you? This whole living your life for others is simply a commission given to us by God, right? This was the family I grew up with, and we had the poster of Mother Teresa framed on the wall that said, unless your life is lived for others, it is not worthwhile. This is the family I grew up with. And my mother, a devout Catholic, she would send me to youth group things and little rallies and stuff like that. And I just remember, and this was really difficult for me because I remember going to a rally and getting fired up about Jesus. I'm home like hooting and hollering. I'm sure you've experienced some of these things. And I came home and I remember falling into my same sins within a week afterward and thinking, what was that? I made a commitment that I'm never doing that again, and here I am. So then I was like, oh, I just need another retreat. I need another rally. So I'd go to another one. And I'd come home, and each time I did this, slowly but surely, fell into disillusionment. I was disillusioned by this idea that faith was real, because my experience of faith was actually very emotional. It wasn't in my heart. It was an emotional hype, and I accused everyone of faith. I started slowly but surely making excuses for my sins, right? I started walking down this path over here, and in my sin, I started rationalizing my behavior. But then I would look back, and I would see all the people of faith, and I would accuse them of being fakes and frauds because they were just hoodwinked. All of them. They're all a bunch of people who believe in fairy tales. They're all a bunch of people who believe in this emotional hype, but this emotion is fleeting with the wind. You know, all these people of faith, you know, that would like, all these fakes and frauds, these people that would like come to the church twice in a single day, not even for Mass. You know, they'd show up for like a parish mission for 3 nights. These fakes and frauds. That's what I thought of everyone who would show up for something like this. And so then, and all of that, by the way, was hidden. I didn't let my parents know any of that. I'm a team player. But then I went off to college. And when I went off to college, as so many people do, I went off the deep end. I no longer had mommy and daddy's thumb, you know, pressing on me, and I lost my faith. And I just remember slowly but surely as I would attack other people for being fakes and frauds, I would actually find myself being the fake, right? Trying to find happiness in so many different ways, acting like I was so perfect and so happy, but really inside I was dying. And by the end of my sophomore year, I was very, very depressed. So I went home, Easter of my sophomore year of college. And on I avoided Holy Saturday or Holy Thursday. I got home too late for Holy Thursday Mass. Slept too long on Friday to go to any of the Good Friday services. And Holy Saturday came around. And Holy Saturday of my sophomore year, I remember my dad walking into my house, and I'm in there with little kids, you know, all my siblings and all this. And he pulls me into his bedroom, and he told me that my uncle, his brother Don, had committed suicide that morning. And I saw it rip his heart out. I saw the despair that was there. From this moment, I said, I've got to end all of this nonsense. And I said a prayer for the first time in a long time. And I looked up at our Lord and I said, I am tired of not being happy. And the people that I see around me, the only ones that I can see that aren't fakes and frauds, those people have incredible faith. Whether it was my high school Spanish teacher, Hermana Maria Mesa, or whether it was my mother and the way that she lived her life and the way that she suffered, the way that she prayed for us, it was so authentic, and I couldn't argue with it. And I remember there was that crossroads right there that I had to make a decision. And I looked up at our Lord and I said, I'm gonna make a decision for you, Lord, right now, right here. But if you abandon me, I will be done with you forever. But I looked at him and I said, but I'm not going to give it a halfway try. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to give you everything. Because when we look around and we see the people in the pews, and I think that sometimes it resonates with people going, I can't believe you just called us fakes and frauds. How dare you? And then you start doing some self-reflection and go, I kind of sometimes am, right? I sometimes, every once in a while, I mean, that's why we go to confession, right? Because we try really hard and we fail over and over and over and over. Like, I am a husband until my wife nags at me to pick up my clothes, right? And here I am looking around and deciding, if we are calling ourselves disciples, what is it that defines a disciple? Are we a fan of Jesus? Or are we a follower? In other words, do we think of Jesus and our faith like we've got the Our Lady of Guadalupe picture on our wall, we've got the statue out front, you know, we've got a crucifix in all the rooms of our house, but is this something that distinguishes us from being a Chiefs fan or a Broncos fan or a Cowboys fan? Is this something that distinguishes us outside of just having the stuff? Is there something that we can be convicted of? Are we a fan of Jesus, or do we follow him wherever he sends us? Do we believe in Jesus, or do we belong to him? In James chapter 2, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. What separates us? It is essential for us to believe in Jesus, but do we belong to him? Have we given over ourselves to belong to our Lord? When we come into our church, are we simply consumers? Are we here to get something out of it? And slowly but surely, number one reason people keep leaving, right, is because I just don't get anything out of it. Our young people, I just don't get anything out of it. Well, I'll tell you what, that's an awful lot of pressure on Father. He's got to bring it every weekend in the homilies. And I've heard good things, Father. So I'm not attacking or anything. I've heard good things. But the reality is that it doesn't matter who the pastor is. Because we're here to worship. We're here to approach the altar and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice with that sacrifice to our Lord. That's the purpose of the liturgy. That's the purpose of our coming in. And then right before we leave, we are fed to go out as missionary disciples. So are we simply consumers, or are we missionary disciples? I think those are the challenges that we have. I remember coming back from that weekend, that Easter weekend. I remember coming back into my dorm room, and I looked at my roommate, Big Joe. Good old Big Joe. He was my wingman at all the parties, right? He and I had each other's back all the way through it. And as we would go through and we would work and we would play and we would do all these things, we'd make fun of people of faith, right? Fakes and frauds. And he was right there with me. And I came back from Easter terrified of what he was going to say about me when I told him, by the way, this weekend I made the decision. This is my decision to go all in. What are you going to say about it? And he looked at me, and it was almost like he had the sigh of relief, and he looked at me and said, that is amazing, because this weekend I had a radical experience with my faith, and I decided to go all in, and I was terrified to ask Tony Brandt what he thought of that. And we stood there, and I was just like, you're totally messing with me, aren't you? You're just making fun of me right now. You're mocking me. He goes, no. We eventually shook on it. Now, I will say this. He claims to have gone more all in than I did, all the time. And he rubs it in my face, because I have to call him Father now. Father Joe Irwin of Oklahoma City Archdiocese. Ugh. And every time he claims to go more all in than I did, I just roll out my seven children and go, you take care of them. And he gives me the parish directory and he goes, you take care of them. Right? And I'm like, ah, he always wins. It's ridiculous. But we go all in, and I think that when we go all in, what does that look like? What does it look like to go all in with our Lord? What does it look like when we do that, when we follow Christ so intimately and so fully and so truly? What does that look like? Well, the reality is that I think of it almost like we start to be like him, right? We start to look like him and we start to sound like him. It's almost like, now forgive me if I offend you. It's almost like at my parish, just outside of Wichita, Kansas, we've got this old couple, and they come into church every Sunday, actually most days for daily mass, and as they're walking in, the stiff Kansas wind could take them both out, right? We're thinking, like, who's holding who up right now? They've been married for, I think, 72 years. Awesome. I mean, we are celebrating them over and over, right? 72 years of marriage. This couple, they come in. The funny thing, a couple of things that are funny about people that have been married so long. Number one is they start to look a little bit alike. And number two, and I've never understood this one, they kind of smell alike. And I can't figure it out. Like, is he wearing her perfume or what's going on? And it's like, and the reason I bring this up is because, well, first of all, I don't understand it because I don't know what age that happens, right? Because my wife and I have been married for 19 years and we smell nothing alike, right? Nothing at all, okay? However, do we smell of the Savior? Do we reek of his essence? Not do we smell like incense that Father profusely used way too much last weekend, but do we smell of the Savior? Is there a scent about us that when we walk around these streets, when we go into the store, masks on or not, when we look at people, do they see the kindness in our eyes? Do they recognize that we care for them? Do they recognize Christ in us? If we call ourselves disciples, we've got to be more like him. Now let's look at some scripture passages in reference to this. We've got the rich young man, right? The rich young man in Matthew 19, he approaches Jesus and he says what? He says, Lord, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, keep the commandments. Which ones? This one, this one, this one, this one. And he says, Lord, I have kept all of those since my youth. Now just chew on that for just a second. He gives him the commandments, and he says, I have kept all of those since my youth. Can anyone in this church honestly raise their hand and say that they have done the same thing? This was a righteous young man. He has kept the commandments since his youth. He was a good man. And Jesus looks at him, he says, very good, there's one more thing you must do. Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And you might look at yourself and go, yeah, but is he asking us all to like literally sell everything? No, not all of us are called to that. There are people that are called to that. They're called sisters and brothers. They're amazing. But we are called to give everything, to go all in, to follow him without reservation. You see, St. Peter had the same call. St. Peter had the same call in Matthew chapter 4. That he was walking along the shore, right? And he sees Peter and Andrew washing their nets. He said, put down your nets and come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this fisherman, whose dad was a fisherman, whose grandfather was a fisherman, this fisherman that was trained his entire life to raise, to catch fish so that he can pay for his family and raise his family. He moved to Capernaum so he could be by the Sea of Galilee so that he could what? Fish and raise his family. And he says, put down your fishing nets, put down your entire livelihood and come and follow me and be my disciple. And what does St. Peter do as opposed to the rich young man? He puts down his nets and follows him. He follows him because he's willing to go all in. Later on, up at Caesarea Philippi, they're up there and he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is, right? Matthew chapter 16. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answer, some say, Elijah, some say John the Baptist or one of the prophets, right? He says, but who do you say that I am? And who answers? Peter, who says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's a very simple question. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, he's going to ask you, who do you say that I am? If you're going to claim that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to grapple with this very question, who is Jesus to you? But not just who is Jesus, but can you say it out loud like Peter? Who is Jesus? Is he the king of your universe? Is he the Lord of lords? Is he the master of your everything? Have you allowed him to be your Messiah? Have you allowed him to be your Savior? Have you allowed him to be your Lord? So really, I just want to stop right here with a simple challenge number one. To answer the question, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that Jesus is? And I want you to answer that question out loud with your mouth and your tongue, talking, voice box, to someone else. Now, that someone else does not have to be a stranger. It doesn't have to be somebody intimidating. How about just your spouse? How about your child? How about your brother? How about your sister? Like a personal testimony, not some coined, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which is a great statement to make. If that's what you're gonna say, then say it with your heart. But who is Jesus to you? And I think for some of you, you're sitting there going, this is not really a challenge, Tony. Like, we're all here. Like, this is the upper percentage sitting in these pews. But those of you that are thinking that, understand that there are people in this church right now that are going, oh my, that's gonna be hard. Because my faith is so, it may be deep, but it's very personal. I don't like to talk. My mom's one of those. She's one of the holiest people I've ever met in my life. She doesn't talk out loud to people about who Jesus is. The reality is, are we willing to look each other in the eye and say, here's who Jesus is to me? And as we practice that, then maybe someday we get better and better at voicing. And I'm telling you this, when you hear it come out of your mouth, it will affect your ears as well. When you say it out loud. So let's renew our declaration of faith. Step one to being a disciple, you gotta at least be able to say, I love Jesus. You gotta at least be able to say, He's my Lord of Lords, my King of Kings. You know what I'm saying? But step two of discipleship is the challenge of discipleship, which is why I entitled this talk, The Challenge of Our Discipleship. The challenge of our discipleship isn't just saying, Jesus, you're Lord. The challenge of discipleship is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. And when he looks at whom? Who is he saying this to? His disciples, right? So if you are going to be a disciple, then you must make disciples. By the way, this was not a request. This was not a brainstorming session. This was not him going, you know what would be really cool? Is if you guys went and made disciples. He said in command form, in the Greek, command form, go make disciples. As disciples, we must make disciples because that's what it is to be a disciple. Now, when we look at that, a lot of times we question ourselves and we say, it just won't look good coming from me. I'm not in the right position. I'm not one of these people that walk around talking about Jesus. I'm not very good on a soapbox on the street corner. But are we willing to go and make disciples? In order to do that, I think that the first thing we need to realize is that just as Jesus meets us where we're at in our sinfulness, that we're going to have to meet other people where they're at. Jesus said to Peter later on, right? Even after all of this, after the resurrection, after Jesus denied, or after Peter denied Jesus three times, right? And then he pulls him in off the shore, and he looks at Peter and he says, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But there's a little secret in the Greek. I know that if you read lots of Bible studies, you'll see this all over, so it's not like I'm giving you some new information. But if you read it, it says, "Peter, do you love me? Agape." Which, by the way, this pronunciation of the word agape or agape or whatever, from my understanding, which I studied language for a very long time, that it's a combination. It's kind of like, is it Caribbean or Caribbean? It's a combination of both, Caribbean. So is it agape or agape? Yeah, it's both, agape. I have no idea. Sorry, I digress. He looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Agape." And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I feel you." Oh, we didn't quite get there, did he? He's having a hard time with it. Why? Because he said, "I will love you even to death. I will love you, agape, at the Last Supper. I will follow you even unto death." And Jesus says, "You'll deny me three times." And he did. So he's having a hard time. And he looks at Peter and he says, a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Peter, do you love me, agape?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you, philia." Oh. And the third time he says, "Peter, do you love me, philia?" The first time I heard this, it like really messed with me. It went deep in me, and I wrestled with it. That Jesus said, Peter, the third time, he says, "Peter, do you love me, philia?" And Peter responds, he says, "Oh, Lord, you know everything. You know that I philia you." Jesus met Peter right where he was at. And he looked at him and he said, "Your philia right now is enough for me. I'm okay with that. I will send you the Spirit and you'll see what happens after that." But here we are, reaching out and seeing other people around us, but we've got to meet them where they're at. Let me give you a great example of this. I was at one point in time, okay, this is my sophomore year before my conversion, right? Before my uncle died, before Easter, say about 6 weeks before, I was sitting in my room on a Wednesday night. This is my Wednesday nights with my friend Justin. He and I, it was not my roommate, Justin and I would sit on Wednesday nights and drink beer together, right? And we would literally solve all of the world's problems in one night. And the problem was we would drink a little too much and we couldn't remember how we solved those problems in the morning. So we would have to go back the next Wednesday and solve them all over again. Justin and I had this young lady come in and she knocked on my door. And here she was knocking on my door. I open it up and there's Anne Marie. Oh, Anne Marie. Anne Marie was one of the most annoying people in the school because she was really holy and stuff, right? She like loved Jesus and prayed and all that, which made me feel worse and worse and worse about my state in life. She reminded me of everything I wasn't. And I remember sitting there and I remember looking at her going, "I've got to get her out of here as quickly as possible because we're in here drinking beer." And she looked at me and she goes, "What are you guys doing in there?" I said, "Oh, we're in here drinking beer." Hoping that would like shoo her away, right? She doesn't want to drink beer with us. She goes, "Oh, can I have a beer?" "All right, come on in." So Anne Marie comes in and sits down. I open up a beer for her and Justin's sitting there going, "What are you doing? Why would you invite her in?" I was like, "I didn't think she'd come." You know, she sits down, and so Justin just starts loading nasty jokes, like really crude, off-color jokes at her, and she would just throw another joke right back at him, clean as a whistle, but way clever, way more funny. And she just kept going. Eventually, Justin took his shoe off, and his shoe smelled like 100 skunks died inside of it. And he put his beer in his shoe, and he goes, "Look at that. That's a koozie." I was like, "What are you doing?" Like, he's being obnoxious, but he was trying to get her out. She wouldn't have it. She took her shoe off, put her beer in it, and said, that's not a koozie. That's a shoozy." And I was just like, "Oh, my goodness. Who is this person? She is incorrigible." By the end of the night, she was leaving, and it was a great night. And she turned around and she goes, "Well, thanks for the beers, guys. We'll see you next week." I was like, "No, you won't." Justin, we're finding a new location, right? She found us, right? She found us. And guess what? She kept coming around, and the reality, I mean, I remember at one point in time, she asked me, "Hey, I heard you know how to throw a football really well." I was like, "Yeah, I was a quarterback and all that." And she goes, "Can you teach me how to throw a football?" And I was like, "You're the least athletic person I've ever met in my life. There is no way. I'll try. So we go outside and we're playing catch. And all of a sudden it hits me. I know why she's asking me all these questions and stuff and hanging out with me. Because she's obviously into me. And so I said, "Anne-Marie, come here. We need to talk." We sat down and we talked, and I said, "I just want to be perfectly clear with you. I'm not interested in a relationship with you. Like, you know what I'm saying?" And her response was a little disturbing. She looked at me, she was like kind of threw up a little bit in her mouth. I was like, "Well, that was violent, you know?" She said, "I'm not interested in a relationship with you either, just so we're clear." I was like, "Okay, fair enough, let's go." And so a few weeks later, I go home for Easter. I come back, shake on it with Big Joe. We decided to go all in, but the first thing I realized was I have no idea how to go all in. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what a relationship with God is supposed to look like. I can barely remember how to go to confession. I can barely know how to, you know, all these things. I was just like, I don't know what to do. So what did I do? I called Anne-Marie. I said, "Anne-Marie, by the way, I had a little experience." I told her the experience. I said, "Will you teach me how to pray? You know how I taught you how to throw a football? Will you teach me how to pray?" I think she like passed out for a while, eventually picked the phone back up and started talking to me again. She goes, "Meet me in the chapel." So we went down to the chapel, and she started walking with me. And by the way, within a week after that experience that Easter, I fell back into my old sins. And there was Anne-Marie kicking me in the pants, going, "Why are you still on the ground? Get back up and go to confession. What is wrong with you?" I was just like, "Well, I'm down." She was right, "Get up." And all of a sudden, every time I fell, she was there kicking me in the pants, getting me back up. Every time I fell, she was walking with me. She was willing to meet me down in the mud and the muck, down in my sinfulness. She was willing to not just go, "Ah, it wasn't even sincere what you said to me last weekend." I was like, "It was sincere. I just stink at this. I need your help." And she wouldn't shun me. She wouldn't throw me into the garbage. She just kept walking with me. Crazy enough, I saw Anne-Marie about 3 years later. And I went in, I was speaking at a conference in Manhattan. And I was there speaking, and there's about, I don't know, 300-400 college students there. It was KCCSC, if you've ever heard of that. And I was speaking at it, and all four bishops of Kansas were there. I was really intimidated. And I looked out, and in the middle of my talk, I look about three rows back, and there's Anne-Marie in full habit. And all of a sudden, in my mind, I was like, "Oh, that explains it. That's why she's not into me." It was such a mystery for so long of how she was not into me. But obviously, she was a sister. So I remember I looked at her in the middle of my talk. I kid you not, it distracted me so much. In the middle of my talk, I said, "Don't go anywhere after the talk. I need to talk to you." And everyone looked at her, and she's like, "Continue on. Like, don't make people look at me." And so I was like, okay. So then I finished my talk, we went outside and we had a little chat. And in the middle of our chat, I just asked her really one really important question. I said, Anne-Marie, my question is, why did you knock on my door that Wednesday night? That very first Wednesday night, why'd you knock on my door? And she said, that is a very good question, isn't it? She said that that Wednesday, she had been discerning the religious life for quite some time, for years. And she said that Wednesday night, she was in the Adoration Chapel. And she said that was the night that she said yes to our Lord. That was the night that she said, yes, Lord, I will be your bride. She said she laid herself down on the floor and just wept and said, you can have all of me. I'll be your bride. I'll be a sister. I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And she gathered herself and she said this incredible celebration happened in her heart. She just, this exuberance was there. She said, but the order that I knew that he was calling me to, the order that I was going to enter, required me to finish out my college degree before I went. And she said that, she was, if that's the case, Lord, what will you do with me until then? And she said, she heard almost audibly, Tony Brandt. And she looked at me, this is a conversation she's having with me, and she goes, I looked at our Lord and she said, Lord, give me someone with hope. I was like, well, okay then, thank you. She goes, no, Tony, you don't understand. You were the most annoying person in my life, right? You hated everything I stood for. You mocked our Lord. You mocked us, me and all of my friends. You mocked all of us. You called us fakes and frauds and worse. You were the most annoying, self-centered, conceited, prideful, arrogant, cocky. And I was like, that's enough. That's enough. I get the picture. She goes, I didn't know what to do, and I couldn't get it out of my head. I that must have been out of nowhere. Obviously, that's not what the Lord wants of me. So she kept praying, and all of a sudden she goes, I was so convicted that I knew that if I left and I went back to my dorm room, I would not follow his will. So I went straight from that chapel, and I knocked on your door. And I don't even like beer. And you kept telling nasty jokes. And then Justin took off his shoes. I was like, I did not tell those jokes. That was Justin, sister. And we went back and forth, and we laughed about it. And I remember thinking that I had a conversation that summer after I went through that conversion. I remember talking to my mother. And I looked at my mom, and I said, by the way, Mom, I don't know if you know this, but I'm back. I'm going to Mass again. I'm going to communion. I'm going to confession. I'm back. I'm actually living out my faith now. I don't know if you know that. And I wasn't 100% sure she knew that I was away, right? Because I was, you know, pretty sneaky about it. And she goes, oh, no, I knew you were away. Apparently, moms always know this, right? And then all of a sudden, she goes, oh, I know you're back. It's like, really? She said, and this was really difficult for me to take. She looked at me and she said, ever since I knew you were gone, I have offered up every day of my suffering that someday my son would come home. For my mother to say that, you see, my mother has a bone disease that, I mean, her right femur broke while sitting down. Just sitting there, and it just broke, and her leg dangled under the seat. She would sneeze and break a rib. She would bump her arm. She would just fall on the side, you know, just stumble and shatter her wrist, things like that. She was in excruciating pain all of the time. My memory of being of my mother is her being in a wheelchair, of her being in walkers and crutches, and I remember coming home from school to seeing tears coming down her face. This is the memory I have of my mother. Then when I was in junior high, this was since I was very, very young, from like 5 years old. But then all of a sudden when I was in junior high, She was in a car accident, and the glass shattered into her eyes and blinded her. So my blind, crippled mother, who has suffered immensely her entire life, every single day, looked at me and she said, I have offered up every day of suffering that someday my son would return home. That was very, very difficult. This redemptive suffering, the way that Christ chose to save us through his suffering, that we can use our suffering to pray for and offer up and unite our suffering with the sufferings of Christ on the cross so that it can be efficacious, so that it can be effective in the salvation of souls. She said, I was offering that up and I was offering that up and I was offering that up. And she said, and then one day, our Lord said to me, don't worry, I've sent someone. And she said, it was around 6 weeks before Easter that he said that to me. And I was like, oh, that's right when Anne Marie showed up. Anne Marie was my Ambrose. St. Monica prayed and prayed and prayed for her son, St. Augustine. And I don't know if you know this, I'm guessing you do, but fallen away little boys don't listen to their mommies very well. They don't want to hear it from mom. So my mother prayed and prayed and prayed, and guess what? St. Ambrose steps in to St. Augustine's life as an answer to St. Monica's prayers. And here I am as St. Ambrose steps into my life through Anne Marie. And crazy enough, this has become such a devotion to me that I have these prayer cards. And honestly, I want everyone to have one, so please just grab one on your way out. But on one side, it's a prayer to St. Monica, praying for our loved ones who are away from the church. But on the back is a prayer to St. Ambrose, praying that Ambrose will send someone like himself into the lives of our loved ones, and knowing when I need to shut my mouth or when I need to speak. Praying for an Ambrose to step into the life of my sister, to step in the life of my brother, so that Ambrose might step into the life of my child. So Ambrose can be the inspiration. We have these out on the table, so make sure you grab one on the way out. But the real question that I guess is really being begged here is, who are you the Ambrose for? We can talk about Ambrose like almost shirking our duties, right? And telling someone else to go evangelize my son. But who am I going to be the Ambrose for? Are we listening? Are we listening all the time for who am I going to be the Ambrose for? Who am I going to step in and be a part of their lives? Who is the Lord calling me? And how often do we sit there and we say, no, don't worry about it. They're too far gone. Lord, give me someone with hope. Maybe it's my neighbor across the street who's a different person, you know, staying with her every weekend. Or maybe it's my neighbor who you know is constantly screaming at his kids. Or maybe it's my coworker who makes fun of the faith and makes fun of me and everything else. I don't know who it is, but who is the Lord calling me to engage? And who is that person's mother who is praying for them diligently for them to come home? Are we listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that we may be that person who God is calling to step in? But if we're not prayerfully discerning that, it's going to be very difficult. If we are not listening to the call of our Lord to put down our nets and come and become fishers of men, then we are losing out on who we are as disciples. I remember when I graduated finally from college, it only took me 5 years, because I switched all my majors and everything else after that year to theology and philosophy and youth ministry and studied psychology and education. My biggest question that I had, the biggest dilemma that I had, the biggest thing that I, the desire in me was, Lord, where do you want to send me so that I can have the greatest impact on the greatest number of people? Just give me souls. That's all I cared about. I was just like, just give them to me. I stink at this, but I have such zealousness in me, such zeal in me that I want to go after every person that I meet. And I said, just give me as many as I can. So my discernment led me to interviewing with a Father John Brungart, who hired me somehow, even though he's way smarter than I am. And Bishop Brungart was the one who hired me into the Diocese of Wichita. And I became a teacher at Bishop Carroll High School. And I taught theology, and I coached football, and coached track. And I remember going into the chapel. I would sneak into the chapel every day, and I would sit there, and I'd pray, Lord, who do you want me to go after? Who do you want me to go after? And I had a card in my back pocket. I carried around a 3x5 note card in my back pocket all the time. No one knew about it. I didn't tell anyone about it. I called it the list. It was when the Lord gave me names, I'd write them on my list. And I'd just keep praying for them and wait for that opportunity. And crazy enough, there were all these opportunities that would just, I'd run into them in the hallway on their way to the bathroom, you know? And I'd be like, hey, you know, and we'd have these conversations and build relationships. I remember a young man who, he drove me crazy. He was always in my classroom jacking around, making fun of what I was teaching. Right, making fun of the faith, just making snide comments, and never took anything seriously. And I just remember his name coming up. I was in the chapel and said, what about Clay? I was like, Clay? Lord, give me someone with hope. Wrote his name down. It was later that day that I saw Clay. And I said, Clay, come and see me after school. I need to talk to you for a second. I had an idea. And I said, Clay, I'd like you to find like five guys, if you could, and if you'd be willing, get your parents' permission, but come over to my house and help me build a deck on the back of my house this weekend, and I will pay you with pizza and jalapeno bratwursts, right? We'll have a barbecue on the deck when it's done. And he goes, are you serious? I said, yes. So he found five guys, and they came over, and they built my deck. It was great. And I remember halfway through that day of building the deck, all of a sudden he's sitting there sweating like crazy, drilling screws into the boards, and all of a sudden he looks up at me and he goes, so can I talk to you about my girlfriend? And I'm like, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You know, I'm like, Lord, give me the words. And he just keeps talking to me. All of a sudden, we have this heart-to-heart conversation about chastity. We have this heart-to-heart conversation about who he is as a man and being a gentleman and being a person of integrity and being all these kind of things. And he goes off and he graduates and he goes off to college, to K-State, and he comes back and we'd sit out on the deck and we'd talk. And all of a sudden he comes back one day to sit and to talk. And he goes, I'm dropping out of K-State. I was like, what are you doing? Come on, man. And he goes, because I'm going to go to seminary. And he went off to seminary, and he'd come back every time. Here he is, you know, coming back. And not long later, a few years, he's ordained to the priesthood for the Diocese of Wichita. And within his first week after his ordination, he's in my basement saying Mass with all my kids around him. And I tell you what, you want to talk about paying it forward. That was awesome. I saw him yesterday at my daughter's volleyball game. He shows up to watch the kids play volleyball, and one of the first things he says is, hey, I need to come out to your office and say Mass for you guys, and by the way, I need to also come over to your house so we can go sit on the deck. So we're setting up a time for him to come over and sit on the deck. Why? Simply because someone said yes to our Lord, reaching out and using me as an Ambrose. Then all of a sudden he says, I need to talk to you for a little bit. And he sits down and he goes, okay, so the bishop put me in charge of teaching this class in one of the high schools. I mean, I'm really struggling with these kids that are jacking around and they won't take my class seriously and they keep making these snide comments and stuff. And I said, what did I do with you, Clay? What did I do with you, Father Clay? And he goes, you want me to have the guys build a deck on the rectory? No, that's not exactly what I was saying. I said, what happened when we were building that deck? And he said, that was the first time I saw you as a man. Before that, I saw you as my theology teacher. But that day, I saw your kids climbing on your shoulders. I saw the way you respected your wife. I saw the way you worked hard for your family. I saw you as a man, and I became enraptured throughout the day, thinking that's the type of man I want to be. That's why I asked you about my girlfriend. I said, okay, well then, be the man that they want to be. You've got to show them your humanity. You've got to meet them where they're at and love them anyway. No matter what they're doing, no matter what kind of yahoos they are, no matter what sins they're struggling with, you love them anyway. I think in our parishes, a lot of times we look for programs, like evangelization programs or Bible study programs and things like that. But the reality is that if we're going to have a huge effect on the people of this community, it's not going to be a program that does it. It's going to be you living out your discipleship by becoming a missionary disciple. Living out your discipleship by taking the time to sit in front of that person and allowing him to speak to your heart and not be shy about the way you respond to his words. Not be afraid to go out there and to share who Jesus is to you. I don't know if you've looked around much, but we're in a weird spot in our country. We're in the midst of chaos, we're in the midst of fights, we're in the midst of arguments, and I don't even care what side you're on. It has created a vacuum of insanity. But it has created an opportunity for you and me to step into the breach, to step into the void, and give people hope by the way that we love them, by the way we listen to them, actually listen to what they're saying, listen to their pain, and walk with them even if they're in the mud and the muck. Because God humbled himself to share in our humanity. God humbled himself to share in our humanity even unto death, the most atrocious death on a cross. That's what he did for us. And if we're going to be like him, if we're going to smell like him, it doesn't mean we need to scream and yell from a sanctuary. But it means that we need to go out there and love like he loved. We need to share our faith with the people around us to step into the void, bring goodness into the chaos. You see, the church follows her saints. The church follows her saints. Because holiness is its own argument. Mother Teresa said that, St. Teresa of Calcutta. Holiness is its own argument. And if we're going to be serious about holiness, we need to be serious about confession, and we need to be serious about filling these pews again. Do you know what I'm saying? We are sacramentally starving our church. We've got to do whatever is necessary to get people in these pews. And that means you and me may have to make tough decisions to go talk to people, to walk with them. Do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough to get out of the way? Do you trust him enough that he would use little old you? No matter your circumstances, no matter your your age, no matter your whatever. Name the excuse. Do you trust him enough to get out of his way and realize he simply wants to use you as an instrument? He's not done with you yet. He's not done with any of us. He's not done forming you, and he's not done using you as an instrument to build his kingdom. He doesn't want you to go back to your nets during COVID. He wants you to continue to be fishers of men. So, let's claim him as Lord. Let's claim him as King. Let's follow the King into this battle. Let's go all in with our Lord. And during this time of craziness, despair, and uncertainty, ask him where he will send you, to whom he will send you, and prepare yourself for that engagement. Know who you are in Christ, like Mother Teresa, so you too can live your lives for others out of the love we have for our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here together today. We ask that you guide us, you teach us, bring us closer to your Son. Help us to smell like him. Help us to learn when to speak and when not to speak, when to listen, and to when to simply hold one another. Lord Jesus, guide us. Give us the vision. Holy Spirit, inspire us. Give us the words so that we may truly reach out to all those in need, all of those who have desperate need of your mercy and your love. We love you, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you because you are an awesome God. Praise you, thank you for this blessing, this opportunity today to be here together. We give you all the glory as we go out as missionary disciples. All glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, before the Father comes up to conclude, there's these little cards out there. Take one, right? We have them in packs of 25, you know, to give out to, like, friends and family and Bible studies or whatever. But the ones that are loose, that are singles, take them. The other ones, the packs of 25 are like $5 just so we can cover our cost. And then same thing with these. And the little note card thing that I had, if you remember, the little note card that I used to have, I use these now. And what these are is, dear so-and-so, you put the name of who you're praying for on them, and then you start praying Mother Teresa's little novena, right? The novena of 10 memoraries. And every time you pray 10, you check a box. And you check all the boxes, and by the time you're done, you've prayed 1,000 memoraries for someone. It's a postcard. You put their name and number, or name and address on the back, and you send it to them in the mail. It opens doors. You have no idea how many stories we have of these opening doors. These are also out there in the same way in singles. Besides that, right now people are passing out, Chris and some volunteers are passing out these little cards. Now these little cards are, on one side is register for your chance to win. We're going to do a drawing on Tuesday night, on the last night. We're going to do a drawing on Tuesday night. You do not have to be present to win. However, if you're not present on Tuesday night, the third night of the mission, I'm sure you can find confessions times in the bulletin, anything you need to, you know, please come again. But this, for the drawing, what are we giving away? We are giving away what we call the casting nets. Chris hates it when I do this. The ultimate collection.
The Casting Net's ultimate collection, all right? So what is the Casting Net's ultimate collection? Out there on the table, there's a whole bunch of CD sets, all kinds of materials for you. The ultimate collection is one of everything. Now, you don't actually have to take one of everything. We actually took all of the talks that we've ever given, everything on that table, plus a whole bunch more, and put them onto a little flash drive, right? And this flash drive, you plug it into your computer. It has, I think, is it 49? I think it's 49 talks. It's like everything Chris and I have ever said out loud, recorded. That would be terrible. But anyway, so this ultimate collection, it's valued at over $400 if you buy everything, but we sell them for $145 and you get both books and everything else. But we're gonna give one of those away. At the end, we're going to do a drawing. So fill these out. You can put them in a basket on the way out of the church tonight. And then on the other side, this is the Casting Nets Prayer Crew. The Casting Nets Prayer Crew is something that we do to pray for your loved ones who are away from the church. We take this very, very seriously, this praying for people who are away from the church. This is what we've dedicated our entire lives to. Is actually this evangelization, praying for those who are away from the church. And so the Casting Nets Prayer Crew, we simply ask that you write first name and last initial of anyone who is away from the church, your loved ones, your family members, your friends that are away from the church that you would like us to pray for. And what we do with those names is we put them in this journal. Now this journal has thousands and thousands of names in them. And so what we do is we go into adoration during our hour of adoration every day or every week or so, and we go in there and we pray through their names by name, praying for them, praying for the return of their soul to the church. So we are very, very seriously. We were down in just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, at a parish called you're gonna love this one. It's more weird than Wahoo, Nebraska. We were at St. Oliver Plunkett in Snellville, Georgia. Chris thought I was making that up when I said we have a contract with St. Oliver Plunkett in Snellville, Georgia. But anyway, we go to this parish, we did this. We had names we had a bunch of names written down. We started praying for these names. Then about 2 years later, we go to St. John Newman in Lilburn, Georgia, parish about 10 miles away. A deacon walked up to me and said, "Praise God that you do that." And I said, "Really?" And he goes, "I was a deacon at St. Oliver Plunkett when you came. And I put my daughter's name on one of those cards." He said, "It reminded me to pray, and I know that you've been praying. I trust that you've been praying for my daughter for the last 2 years." And he said, "And this Easter, she's coming back to the church and she's bringing all six of her children through the confirmation process to come in full communion with the church, that she is coming back. Praise God for what he does through these prayers." So when you put these names on there, this is not to pray for someone who, say, lost their job or broke their leg or something like that. Those are all valid prayers, but we are specifically praying for their conversion. All right, that's the prayer that we're praying for all these people. So please put as many on there as you want. If you would like to join us in praying for the lost souls, then check the little box at the bottom and we will get you information about how you can join the prayer crew. All right? So last but not least, the ultimate collection includes a lot of these types of CD sets, right? So this one called Disciples on a Mission is a 3-CD set. It includes a pre-recorded version of the talk I just gave. So if you know someone else that maybe they haven't, they didn't get to hear it, or they'd like to listen to it, or they listen in the car when they're driving, that kind of thing, it's in this one. Tomorrow night's talk will also be in this one. If you can't make it tomorrow night and you want to listen, you can listen to it on here. And then the third talk in here is also our Tuesday night's talk. So all three of this mission, all three talks are recorded in here on CD so that you can put it in your car and you can listen to it, you can upload it however you need to. All right, so that's Disciples on a Mission. The other one that I thought that I would mention is this one called Winning the Hearts of Our Children. And the reason why I wanted to point this one out is because if you identified with that moment when I was talking about redemptive suffering, offering up our suffering as my mother did for me to bring me back, right? bring me back to the church. I give an entire talk. This one is Winning the Hearts of Our Children, how to keep your children Catholic or to bring them home if they're adult children who have gone away. The second talk in here is an entire one-hour talk where I just talk about redemptive suffering and the theology behind redemptive suffering and Christ on the cross and why that suffering is redemptive and how we can use that to bring our children home. So if that's something you're interested in, there's a talk on redemptive suffering there. So anyway, last thing. I know that it's, you know, in the middle of COVID and all this kind of stuff, but I'm pretty sure even with social distancing, there's plenty more room in this church. So your job, it's a simple test, besides telling someone over the course of the next night who Jesus is to you, is to go find more people that need to be here, that need to hear this message. Take it upon yourself to text them, to call them, to Instagram them, Marco Polo them, I don't care what you use, to go get them. You may even offer to take them out to dinner tomorrow night, you know, and then you pay for it. And then on the way by the church, you'll be like, hey, look, there's something going on at the cathedral. We should stop in. And then they'll feel bad because you paid for the dinner and you just make them come. Whatever it takes, let's make it so that there's more people here tomorrow. The biggest reason for that, by the way, is if there's less people on the second night, it gets really awkward in the hotel between Chris and I. Because then he tells me I didn't bring it. So please bring more people tomorrow and let's build this up. All right. Thank you very much. God bless. And have a great ice cream social.
A few words of conclusion here. And first of all, I just want to say, if you didn't hear something in this talk that moved your heart, I don't know, you weren't listening, because I know it was the case for me. And I would say particularly the thing that just really has stuck in my mind is that notion of the Ambrose. You know, who were you an Ambrose for, and who was an Ambrose for you? Some of you heard me talking about the lady who tapped on my shoulder when I was in college. But I do have a question, Tony, about your Ambrose, if I can ask this. So Anne Marie was your Ambrose. Can I just ask, is Anne Marie now Sister Beata?
Yes, she is, actually.
She missionary of St. Francis of the Martyr, St. George?
Yep.
Is that right? Okay.
She was from Hoxie.
Yes, yes. So amazingly enough, Tony's Ambrose, whose younger sister, he doesn't know this, married my older brother. And so that's pretty amazing that she did things even beyond, and some of you know her family as well. So what an incredible thing. And I guess for you to ask who that was for you and who you are for someone else. There's a little unusual part of our mission gathering today, and that is that we're gathering with some of you who are in parts unknown to us on our Facebook feed. And when we were gathering this together, we asked Tony and Chris the question about whether it would be okay for us to stream this live. And we're so grateful that they gave us the permission to do that. Again, that's kind of different because you can buy the talks and you watch talks. And yet they recognized that there were some of you who maybe just were not able to join us. Now it's possible that you didn't know this was going on and then you got some notification and you're like, oh, what's the cathedral doing this afternoon? And now you know. And so I guess I would say for those who are joining at home, and we've had just a number who join us at home each weekend for Mass and throughout the week. And so let me just say that if you're like, wow, you know, I probably should be here tomorrow. If you can do that, like, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. 7 o'clock, you know, tomorrow when we come back together. But I also recognize that there are many who are still in a situation where you're not able to leave where you are. Some who are joining us from miles and states away, I know. So wherever it is that you're able to join us from, obviously sitting here is a wonderful thing. I can't give you ice cream over the feed tonight, but if you can join us in person, that's a beautiful thing. Again, I would echo Tony's encouragement to consider perhaps who that is that maybe would sit beside you tomorrow night. You know, somebody that you're aware of that maybe I'm not even aware of. Somebody in your circle that may not be in mine. So A couple notes on your way out. There are the baskets that we've been using throughout our reopening for your Sunday offering. But for this afternoon and for the next two evenings, these two baskets here as you leave are for a free will offering. Tony and Chris have come to our parish without charging an honorarium. The parish simply paid for their travel, and they, in return, are relying on the generosity of God's people. So on the last night, they will share more of how you can support and partner with Casting Nets. But if you won't be here Tuesday night, for example, or if you'd like to give something tonight, I'd invite you to use those baskets and to know that that will help support their ministry. And they'll explain more about that on the last evening. I guess then the final thing I would say is just, as you've maybe heard us explaining, that you're not the only ones who are journeying on this discipleship journey as a parish, and even in this very parish mission. And so we have, whether you knew it or not, we've also been offering a parish mission in these days in Spanish. And Marcos Chow, who is a speaker and singer, came to us from Miami, Florida. And so later this evening is actually the last night of our parish mission in Spanish. So we have a little bit of an intersection in between the two. And so what I'd like you to do, if you have some time, and also just, I really think this is a key part of our stewardship walk, our discipleship walk, is that, as Tony mentioned, we will have an ice cream social together, and it's down towards the parish center. And then even extending out, we had some volunteers who set up some tents on the north side, so you can go outside and sit in the shade and just have a chance to celebrate the last day of summer. Is that what it is, I guess? 90 degrees out. So, you know, a chance to have some ice cream, maybe get to see some others, but also just to get to have some safe space. It's set up really well that you can go outside and do that. So, again, so go that direction and join those who are coming for the last night of the parish mission in Spanish, as we begin as well. So again, thank you for that generosity. Thank you for our time together, and I look forward to continuing. God bless.